And just as Joe and Elaine in their move are going through anxiety, it's still an issue. Just this 2 days ago, the articles in the press, in the major press, I'm not talking about some wingnut with a cell phone, bouncing, falsehoods. This is serious people about a serious subject, about the mental health crisis that is in our country, the anxiety that so many people experience. And this series has not only helped, I hope, you, but I hope it has equipped you to be a word of encouragement to people around you who are experiencing this. And the point we want to sort of look at today is, are there certain things or certain people or certain events that trigger anxiety in your life? Do you have those things? I'm going to call them buttons. Somebody pushes your button. Do you know what? Have you ever heard that expression? Somebody pushes your button, and what happens? You feel it inside, right? The gastric juices start to go. You feel the hair on the back of your neck go up. Maybe you start having a cold sweat. Maybe your hands start trembling. Somebody pushes a button. Do you remember pushing buttons as a kid? Did you like pushing buttons as a kid?
No.
You didn't?
No.
Really? Why not?
Because I was too busy trying to gain my mother's love.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. But I was a button pusher.
Me too.
I was a button pusher. And I remember the first button I ever pushed. It's not my belly button, just so we get that out of the way. And it all had to do because of my dad. My dad worked for Otis Elevator, and so the first button I ever pushed was an elevator button. He would take me on the job, and he'd say, push the buttons, up and down. And I love pushing buttons.
Is that your father?
This is my dad.
You look like him.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. That was the first buttons I ever pushed. And you know what? The second buttons I always liked were the buttons inside. The one that said, close the door?
Yeah.
That never works, by the way. It's just there to make you feel better. Or, you push down and the elevator doesn't come, so what do?
Push it again.
It doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. And then, I grew up and I went to school. And I got a job as a lifeguard, and I needed a car for this job, and so I bought my dad's work car. And it was a white 1968 Plymouth Valiant. What a piece of medical miracle that is. Okay, what a great car. And let me tell you, I know it was a great car because I tried to destroy it the way I drove it. And again, pushing buttons. It had push-button transmission. On the left side of the steering wheel, there were these buttons. And I just love to push the buttons. And even in movies, we see this all the time in movies where in the scene, the characters push buttons to make things happen. Like in this movie, this scene from The Great Race.
Max. shall we chase us, we will be here, and brigands, thieves, cutthroats of all nations may hound us, but we are ready for them. We will bless them, the kingdom come. Ah, we can mount, we can bless, we can rise above, we are invincible. Take us down. Push the button, Max.
Pushing the button, Max. What a great line. And it's a great movie. Blake Edwards. Lots of good stuff. But it's the idea, when you push a button, something's supposed to happen. Or something does happen. It's like in the first Star Wars movie, when the movie opens up and they finally are trying to escape and they're being chased by the evil empire and they're trying to outrun them. Remember, how do they outrace them? They go to light speed and they have to press the button. They make the, you know, he puts the button, they jump to light speed, things happen. But, and so that's the way it's supposed to be. It was that way always in Star Trek, you know, you push the button and they disappear from the ship and they appear down on the planet. They jump into light speed or hyper speed. And that's the way it always is, except when there's a piece of misinformation. In the second Star Wars movie, they're getting ready to try to outrun it. They've been told everything's ready, and they try to make the jump. See that? It's not my fault. Somebody told me it was fixed. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody told you it was fixed, and then you tried it, and it didn't work. You know, have you ever picked up a car that you paid, or somebody came to your house and repaired something, and they, you know, it works, and then you tried it, and guess what?
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work, and how did that make you feel? Not good, because you had paid money, you invested things. You wanted life to work a certain way. And when it doesn't that push your buttons? Doesn't that get you? You feel like your rights have been violated. I paid for it. I deserve it. You know, I've lived a good life. I should get good stuff. I've earned it. I've earned the right to this. And of all the people who had the right to expect nothing but good were Adam and Eve. Where were they living? What was their neighborhood like?
The Garden of Eden.
The Garden of Eden. Not a single piece of trash on the ground. Out where we live, we have a corner right on the corner of our property with the street that goes by. It's a four-way stop sign. All you have to do is watch that for about 2.5 minutes, and you'll see people do you ever know what a Hollywood stop is? Do you know what a Hollywood stop is? You just sort of slide through it. You maybe slow down. And there are people who just fly through there like they're oblivious to it. None of that happened in the Garden of Eden. They had a perfect place. They didn't have to wait. Their food never came to the table cold. They had a perfect life with a perfect creator, a perfect marriage. And what happened? They were told a lie. And what was that lie? Did God really say, what? You must not eat of the tree in the garden. They had a perfect life. They had a perfect brain. They had perfect information, perfect communication with a perfect God who spoke clearly and perfectly, and they get told a lie. But the lie goes, we're on. He says, you certainly will not die. Why? Because God knows. God's holding something back from you. When you eat it, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. They had a perfect relationship with the perfect God, their creator. And they're told a lie, and what do? It pushed their button. They didn't follow it. It's like that. Just yesterday, I was looking on my computer, and I saw something that came up, this big announcement that Ron Howard was dead. You know who Ron Howard is, right? Who was? What did he do?
He was Opie.
He was Opie. Right. He was also in Happy Days. He's been in lots of movies. He's a director. He's very famous. And it said that he was dead. And I thought, oh my. But then a little light, a little spark went off in my head. I said, I wonder if this is true. So I checked it, and guess what? It was a lie. Yes, a guy named Ron Howard had died, but he was a guy who owned a garage, like in Minnesota. And even though the pictures they were showing were of Ron Howard, the actor-director, it was the death of Ron Howard, the garage guy. You see, this, the lies that come to us, we have to remember not to just trust the stuff that comes to us. And Eve, when she heard this, what did she do? She sucked it in. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye, desiring wisdom. She eats it, and then she gives it to her husband, who is just as stupid, maybe more so, and he eats it too. And begins the whole trail of all of our pain and brokenness. But it's not like they didn't know, because listen to Eve's answer. The enemy comes and says, God's holding back on you. Look at how she answers. She knows it. She knows the right information, doesn't she? You know, she says, you know, we may eat of the trees, but there's only one tree. She quotes God. Now, she doesn't quote him exactly, but she's pretty close. She knows right from wrong, and yet she's tempted, and she goes and turns away. Sound like anybody you know? Sound like what's inside my head? I know what's right and wrong, and I choose the other way. I choose these other paths. And the results from that were just, you know, you look at what God says, the curse, you know, of all the things on Adam and Eve and the world. The results are terrible. And the results where you and I are just as painful is that when we allow someone else to push our buttons, when they feed us a line and we take it, this is what happens to us. This is the paycheck I have earned from my selfishness. And you think, well, when Jesus came, he picked perfect people, right? He picked people who were just great, and they weren't going to have any problems at all in believing this. And Jesus himself, he gets ready to go to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen to him. Listen, this pushes a button on these people. He says the appropriate time. Jesus, what did he do? He resolutely set out. Jesus knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, and what did he do?
Went anyway.
He went anyway. He didn't let his feelings push him one way or the other. He didn't let that take him off task. But then we've got the one of his followers, Judas. Remember Judas? He says, look at Judas. Look at his decision-making process. What did he do? He went, right? So was he deceived? He chose to go. He chose not just to go, but he asked. Why did he get 30 pieces of silver? Because he asked for it. And he was rewarded with what he wanted. And the guilt was so overwhelming for him that he then went out and he hung himself. He had walked down a path that he couldn't get himself out. He refused to allow himself to be open to forgiveness. And this is the result. Jesus asked his followers who he was, remember? And here's how that's portrayed in the Chosen.
But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. These carved statues of Baal and Pan and other idols that we passed, they're dead and decaying, but we worship a living God, and you are his son. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven.
Jesus asked the question, and what does Simon Peter do? He gives the right answer, right? He knows. He's got the answer. He's got the truth. He understands. And yet, what does he do? He denies him. In a sense, he does the exact same thing that Judas does. Sets him up for failure. And remember, there's this scene where Jesus has been in the trial and he comes out and Peter is hanging around and the Lord, that's Jesus, turned and looked straight at Peter through this hallway or this garden. And Peter remembered the words he spoke. Jesus said, before the crows today, you're going to disown me three times. And what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. He knew he had been found out. And yet, he understood that there was forgiveness. Judas never found that out. Peter comes back. Peter stays through failure. There have been times in my life, there have been not just little failures, there have been these gigantic failures. Big failures. And the words that just keep pouring into my head are, how could God love you? I don't know if you ever struggled with that. But if you have, if we're going to be like Judas, we're going to let that emotion swarm over us. But we have to remember the truth that says God's going to love me so much that Jesus died for me. I have a friend who lives in another part of the country who's going through tremendous physical and mental problems. Really big, big problems. And he easily gets discouraged. He is going through depression. He's going to a psychologist, a psychiatrist. He's on medication for these deep problems. He doesn't need to hear from me, well, things will get better. You know, things are going to look up. What's that song? Everything's coming up roses. No. I said to him, I said, I want to tell you a couple things. First of all, remember the cross. Remember that Jesus went there and he died for you. That no matter what all else is going on, that God loves you enough that he would die for you. And I say, secondly, you have a family that loves you. You are surrounded by people who love you and want to care for you and help you go through this very difficult time. We need to speak the truth that says when we want to go out and he wants to go out and weep bitterly, they need to hear the truth that says God loves them, and we can hold on to that. That's our anchor. Because Jesus was tempted too. Remember, he goes through, he's in the garden, and they're coming for him, and what do they want to do? They want to arrest him. He knows everything that's coming, right? He says, you know, he could have slipped out the back door. It was a dark place. There's no overhead lighting. He announces to them, here I am. And what do? They fall to the ground. An ideal time to leave, right? It's an ideal. There is an open door. But Jesus says, I'm here for a bigger thing. And he says, I told you that I am he. And by the way, let these other guys go. Jesus stands up in the midst of all this, and he knows what's coming. And he knows who he's going to go see, the high priest, and they're going to hand him over to Pilate. And Pilate's going to say to him, don't you understand? Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you? Pilate is saying, hey, work with me. You know, I can get you off. But Jesus says, I'm serving a bigger and higher purpose. There's something more important than me just living. You know, he said, and the people who, when he was finally crucified, there was a crowd around him, and what did they try to get him to do? Come down. Hey, come on down. We'll follow. If you come down now, we'll believe. We'll believe. They're trying to push his buttons to say, hey, we'll work with you. You know, but all you got to do is come down now. And why did they do that? Because he said, they understood. He said, I'm God. But they didn't believe him. You see, they were tempting him to come down early. What would have been the problem with Jesus coming down early?
He wouldn't have filled the prophecy that we have today.
He wouldn't have filled the prophecy?
Do you mean come down off the cross?
Yeah.
He wouldn't have died and come back again.
And also, it wasn't time. He hadn't yet paid the full price for all of our sin. If he came down early, then we'd say, did he pay for my sins? Did he pay for all of our sins? But on the cross, what did he say? But just before he died, he said, it is finished. It is completion. It was done. He was willing to stay in that tough, painful place longer because there was something more important. He wasn't going to let anybody push his buttons and tempt him with the easy way out. He wasn't going to do that. You see, we want a life that's easy. And let me tell you, There's no easy life in this life. I don't care what they say. You know, it's in Ephesians we're told, you know, God wants you and I not to be tossed around by every wind, every wave, every different kind of teaching, and by cunning and craftiness, people scheming. He wants us to stay firm with Him, solid with Him. We're going to be pulled all sorts of ways. And the question is, are we investing in our lives? Are you and I spending time, energy, and money growing in our spiritual life? Or are we just drifting along? You know, instead, we should be doing what? Speak the truth in love, and we will grow. God wants you and I to grow. We need to be growing right now in every respect, mature. Mature in Christ. Now, some of you say, well, you know, I'm already mature. Look at the number of age. Look at the number of years. God ain't done with us. He ain't done with you. You don't mind me saying the word ain't.
He wrote in his book, My Elmo Is for the Highest, and I always liked this. He wrote they were traveling along, he and his wife in the car, and they came through this construction zone. When they got to the end of it, she said, that's what I want on my tombstone. End construction.
Oh, that's right. End of construction. Thank you for sharing that. But that only comes after we've drawn our last breath. There is still time. Now is the time to be part of this, to be investing in our lives. I know that sounds like an odd thing, and maybe to some it sounds selfish, but God wants you and I to be growing, and that takes time, that takes energy, it takes effort. You got to make investments in our lives and our spiritual growth. We have been growing bananas for a long time. Did I say a long time? A long time. And we got big, but the trees are now huge. No fruit though, just huge. Until Marianne did some research and said, we need potash. Okay, you know when you get by fertilizers, it has three numbers? This is the last number. And I went around trying to find big last numbers. I couldn't find anything. So of course I went to the one source of truth, the internet. Okay? And I didn't go to Amazon. I actually went to Home Depot. And they had this product, and the Sunshine Harvest Potash. It is 100% potash, nothing else. So it's 0010,000 or something like that. It's all potash. So I ordered it. We had to wait for it. I had to pay for it. I had to go pick it up. And then I gave it to me, opened it up. We read the directions. Marianne put some stuff around it.
I don't want to see the blossom.
And now we've got fruit. We've actually, there are some little bananas that are actually appeared. And we got another pod that's getting ready to open up. None of that happened without the investment. Without us looking into it, without saying, you know what, it's a nice plant, okay? It's pretty, but there's something more for it to do. And we figured out what it was. And we took the time and energy to get it, to use it, and we now have results. And now the only thing we have to do is keep the darn squirrels away. So... But this, we have to do this in our spiritual lives. Yeah, it's nice to have leaves. It's nice to be big and flower, you know, but no fruit. Jesus wants you and I to have fruit in this season of our lives. In this season of our lives. So we got to go out and buy some potash. Whatever it is that God wants you to, where, for you to grow. And some of that comes through, you know, finding good Bible material. It's being with God's people. And I'll tell you another place it is. It's serving. It's helping people. Being an encouragement and helping in different things. You know, we've had Bible school. Then we had the one day that was here with the Sheriff's Department. There are lots of opportunities. That is part of what will help us and make us grow. But we've got to be willing to invest ourselves in it. There's an old hymn, Jesus gave it all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus came to do what? To give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was and is a giver. He wants you and I.
But we're actually his garden. He plants seeds in us so we can go plant others in other people.
That is true. But there must also be growth in us.
Absolutely.
We receive, and that's a beautiful thing. But there's got to be growth, and that means change in us. And I hope that I'm still in the process. Trust me. There are things God needs to do in me.
We're in progress.
Yes, we are.
Every day.
We are. Until Christ comes or we go to be with him. So let's be about our Father's business. Let's be investing. Let's be nurturing. Let's be feeding ourselves spiritually. And then using that to go out and reach to other people. Not because we're smart or any better than them, but because Christ died for us. And that's a story worth telling and sharing. Would you let me pray for you? And us, our Father and our God, I thank you that you are the King, you are the Lord, and that for some reason, because of who you are, you sent Jesus to die for us, to pay that ultimate price that we couldn't pay. And because of who you are and all you've done, we want to respond to you in thankfulness, in love, in worship, but also in growth. Oh God, put a bee in our bonnet to be people who want to grow in you and for you and with you this week in Jesus' name. Amen.